James chapter 5, this is the very tail end of James here, reading verses 13 through 20. And if you're in your pew Bibles, if you have that, it's on page 1013. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer for the righteous person has great power in its workings. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for this time now, Father, as you have called your brother Jonathan, Father, Lord, to be able to lead us in this text, Father, Lord, knowing that he has spent many of hours studying this text, Father, Lord, just pray that the outpouring of his words, Father, be from you and your word, Lord Jesus, and pray that you just recall the memory of what it is that was in a study, Father, and pray for this time that we have together as we study your word, God. In your most holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And Jonathan, if you would, come on up and bring us God's word.
Can you hear me all right? All right, fantastic. Good morning, Ocean Park Baptist Church. Woo! All right. Well, my name is Jonathan Crum. If you ask me where I'm from, I'm going to have a very long story because my wife and I have moved. We moved 4 times in the first 8 years of our marriage. So we've been around a little bit. I do want to thank Pastor Chris for the opportunity. Him and I do work together at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He's a gift to us there, and I'm sure he's a gift to you all here. I'm only here because of God's grace and my wonderful wife, Cherie Crum. We've been married 15 years, and she is, besides salvation, one of the best decisions I've made in my life. And if you ask me, how did I land such a smoking hot wife, I will tell you it's because she liked me too. It had nothing to do with anything that I told her. She liked me too. And I have 2 children. I have Preston and Mackenzie. And I am just delighted and honored to be your father. Well, let's do this. Let's take a look at God's word, because I believe that he does have a word for us today. And as we've read in James chapter 5, I'd like to say a quick prayer and then let's jump into his word. Amen. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word today, God, to experience you, Lord. Lord, these words are life, God, and we thank you that you have given them to us, Lord, for reproof, Lord, for correction, encouragement, Lord. Lord, to establish us, we're grateful, Lord. So open up our eyes and our hearts today that we may be able to have something imparted into us that would draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've read in this text, we see that James, if you've ever read the book of James, and hopefully you have, James is a very, how can we say, practical book. See, James believes that if you made a confession for Christ, that your life should reflect that. Amen? So in today's terms, we would say just don't talk about it, be about it, right? That if you're going to make a confession for Christ, then your life ought to look a certain way. And so James goes through chapter after chapter of talking about, hey, I know you're saying this, but this is the way your life should look. Because he's talking to Jewish Christians, and they're having a little bit of trouble trying to decide exactly what they should do in certain situations. And so what I did is, as I was researching James, there's not a whole lot in the actual Bible about who James is, but there's a couple things that we do know about James. One is that he is the brother of Jesus. And he's the younger brother of Jesus, and that he didn't come to faith until after Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah. The other thing that we'll learn about James is that James is an early church leader. So when Jesus ascended into heaven, James became one of the leading figures in the Jerusalem church. Now, I was reading in Eusebius' Ecclesiastical History. Anybody know about Eusebius? He was one of the early church historians. And he took all the information that he could to pull together information so that it would not be lost if something were to happen in history. And this is what he says, what he tells us about James. James, he drank neither wine nor fermented liquors, and abstained from animal food. A razor never came upon his head. He never anointed with oil, and he never used to bath. He was in the habit of entering the temple alone, and was often found upon his bended knees and interceding for the forgiveness of the people, so that his knees became as hard as camels. See, the next time someone calls you camel knees, don't take it as an insult. Take it as a compliment, okay? In consequence of his habitual supplication and kneeling before God. Here's our big idea today, is that prayer invites God's presence and power into our lives. And we see that clearly in the life of James. So James gives us some emphasis, some notes on how we are to involve ourselves in prayer. The first thing that James says in verse 13, he says, are any of you in trouble? Anybody suffering? This original language doesn't mean that this individual is suffering in any type of illness or malady in their body. What James is talking about is that somebody is dealing with some sort of injustice in their life, that they are dealing with something that's unfair and they don't like it. Has anybody been through some stuff that's unfair and you don't like it? I got two people. The rest of y'all are on y'all way to heaven tonight, huh? Okay. All right. I see what I'm working with today. All right. He is talking about an individual that may be dealing with some sort of persecution in their lives. And his suggestion to them is to what? That person ought to pray. It seems fitting even today as we are praying for Costa Rica. I don't know how many of you know this, but today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. That's what today is. That there are over 245 million Christians right now under persecution in this world. That amounts to about 1 in 9 Christians that are in some level of persecution. And you know what James would tell them? Listen, pray. It's not the last thing you should do, it's the first thing you should do. He said, if you're suffering on any level, you need to pray. If that's you today, the only way that you're going to have the strength to continue through suffering is going to be through prayer. Then he says, if you're happy, if you are full of joy, some translation says, if you're cheerful, then you should sing praises and you should be able to pray to the Lord. So I don't know if you're like me, and I'll be honest. That's all I can do. Is that sometimes when life is good, you tend to pray a little less. When things are smooth on easy street, right? The kids aren't acting up like they normally do. Maybe you just got a raise or promotion. Maybe your portfolio is doing extremely well and you're good and your body is healthy and all these things are going well. James says, you know what you ought to do? You should still pray. Because the same God that allows you to be in suffering is the same God that will allow you to be in good times. Because we know both of those don't last. The old songs say, trouble don't last always. James is saying, listen, you should pray. Why? In Pastor Chris told me that you guys read this book by Paul Miller called A Praying Life. And this is what Paul Miller says in this book. If you are not praying, then you are quietly confident in time, money, and talent are all that you need in life. See, this is the condition of the human being, is that when things are good, we tend to put more emphasis on what we have done for ourselves. We say, oh man, listen, I may be young or youngish, so I've got time. Listen, I don't have to really listen to all the stuff that they talk about in church. I'm young, I got some time, some flexibility, I'm good. Sometimes people do that. I know the older that I get, I realize that time is the real commodity and not money. Somebody said amen. Then money, right? There is such an emphasis in our culture on money. There are things that people will do for money. And many of us will go to jobs and we do our best to make a living for our family. And that's good. And there is some merit in that. But money should not be your only motivation in this life. And then finally, talent. Sometimes we actually think we're that good. Like God created you to just be so awesome that you would never need his help. That you are so good at your job and everybody is singing your praises, but you know you. You're not that good. Come on, somebody. You know you. And God knows you. You probably got everybody else fooled, but you know you. You know you're not that good. You know sometimes the Lord makes things happen and people will give you praises and you'd be like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then they come and say, you did so good today. You'd be like, well, you know, God is good. Oh, you know, I stayed up all night for that presentation and it went off without a hitch, right? But when we begin to process life like that, we're basically essentially telling God, we don't need you. I got this, God. You've given me everything I need. Well, you know, go answer some of those other prayers of people in third world countries that need you. I don't need you that bad, Lord. James says, if times are still good, you still need to pray. And then he says, if you are ill, if you're sick, some of you know people that are dealing with some challenging things in their body. And maybe you might be dealing with some challenging things or illnesses in your body. And there's nothing harder to do, if we're honest, is to pray when you are in a certain condition. It's very, very difficult. And sometimes the tendency is to think to yourself, well, what did I do to deserve this? I mean, haven't I served you, God? And haven't I always tried to be available and teach my kids to know and to love and to serve you? Why is this happening to me? We have a tendency to think those things from time to time. But James once again leans into this and says, if any of you are sick, call the elders. Call them. Have them come pray for you. This is very important because James is envisioning this person is too sick to even bring themselves to the place of where the believers are. They're so sick that the believers are needing to come to this individual. So they call on the elders. The great teacher on prayer, O. Hallensby, said this, your helplessness is your best prayer. Here's the thing we need to understand about God. We're more formal in our prayer to God than what He actually desires. We think that we have to have this whole rigmarole of ways that we need to approach Him. We have to have the right terminology. We need to be in the right posture. And if we use the right words and somehow create the right formula, that God will hear us. When James is just saying, you just need to pray. Let's not get all formal about it. If you are in help, if you need help, you don't need to go to someone, particularly your father. If my child is in danger and they need help, they don't say, "Oh, wonderful Father, I beseech thee for thine assistance. Come to mine rescue." How crazy would it be if my kids are in trouble? They go, "Help, Daddy." Sometimes you guys just need a help, Daddy prayer. He understands his children. He understands us. And just because you may be dealing with some sickness in your body, some illnesses, does not mean that God has forsaken you. And what he's done is he has provided a way for us to deal with this. Because James is telling us how we should pray. And in verse 15, he tells us this: "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up if he has sinned, and he or she will be forgiven." So here's the picture that James wants us to see, okay? Because it's powerful for the church back then, even now. James has in his mind that there's this sick individual, and they can't make it to the local gatherings. And so the elders show up on the scene. They have their anointing oil to massage that person, to help them feel a little bit better about their situation. And then the elders are praying for them. Now, this is what's important here. When you look at this text, there is even a second layer in which James is trying to address here. And he's addressing something that I think we have forgotten about. That sometimes when we are involved in sinful activities, it can actually lead to physical sickness. Let me say that again. Sometimes when we are involved in sinful activities, it can lead to physical illness. How do we know this? We can take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. Paul is addressing the church, and people were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Folk were getting drunk. They were eating all the food up. And Paul's like, "Listen, don't you guys have food at home? That's what the Lord's table is. Not a buffet. It is not Shoney's. It's not Ryan's. It's not Piccadilly's. It's not the Golden Corral. This is the Lord's table." And what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, he says, "This is why many of among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." And Paul is using a really nice word there about falling asleep. He's talking about folks died because they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. When we are a part of God's church and we continue to live in a state of sin, you can leave the door open for illness to come in your life. And the role of the elders is to come and to understand what God's will is for that person, so that they can determine whether or not this is just a physical sickness or if this is a spiritual sickness that has made them physically ill. See how that works? That these spirit-filled leaders arrive to the scene and they say, "All right, we can see that this person is not doing well, but let's get to the root of the problem. Like, we want to pray the sickness off of you. We want you to be better. But listen, if there is unconfessed sin in your life, we need to address that first." A lot of times when you go to the doctor, we go, "Man, my arm is really, really hurting. It's been really hurting lately." It's like, well, you know, we could just look at the pain, or maybe I could ask you a few questions to diagnose. Because sometimes the pain is just a signal that something is worse at the root. And this is what the elders are to do, is to get to the bottom of the problem. In a commentary by Warren Wiersbe, he says this: "James envisions a spiritual power available to the church and exercised through the elders. This means that prayer is powerful where there is unity and agreement." Why? Because when we pray, it invites God's presence and his power into our lives. Then he says that the elders need to pray a prayer or the prayer of faith. Here's the thing. The most powerful prayer that you will ever pray is the one that God has given you. When you pray God's will. This is why Jesus was always saying that he needed to do his Father's works. Jesus wasn't interested in having his own ministry. Jesus wasn't interested in being famous or rich or anything like that. He only wanted to do his Father's will. So in this particular text, we see that they are praying the prayer in faith. But it goes on to say that they will be made well and the Lord will raise them up. This is meaning that they are praying in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but something happens when I'm praying and I begin to say the name of Jesus. I mean, have you ever been in a situation, you might not have all the words to say, but you begin to call upon the name Jesus. And it seems as if that big problem you have is now a small problem because you're in the presence of a big God. I don't know about you, but there have been some times I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do about this situation, but I believe that you are still on the throne. I believe that you know me and that you love me and that I have access to your power through your Son. And if I know if I could submit myself to you in these times, you're going to take care of it. Power in the name of Jesus. It always reminds me, like when I go see some family members or friends that live in gated communities, the question is always, is my name on the list? Did you do what you said you were supposed to do? Because I don't want to get to the place and ask to come in and I can't. I went to visit a relative and we were there with our family and I called him up early. I said, hey, listen, we're about a couple hours out. Did you let the guard know that we're coming? Yeah, we let him know. You should be good to go. And I get to the gate. I'm here to see such and such. Let me check on that. I'm like, ah. Right? It's the same way with prayer. It's not that I knew the person's name. It's that the person knows me. Come on. We think that we can just throw Jesus' name on stuff and just expect it to stick. And it's like, wait, no. It's much deeper than that. We call upon the name of Jesus because Jesus should know who's calling on his name. He should be able to say, oh, yeah, that's my son. I talk to him every day, all the time, not just in bad time, not just in good time. We have a constant conversation throughout the day. Listen, whatever you need, I got you. And this is why that prayer is so powerful, because these leaders have an up-to-date resume with the Lord and they are able to help this individual who is sick. See, I came up in some realms to where some people would tell people that if you're sick and you prayed and nothing happened, that you didn't have enough faith. That is one of the worst doctrines that's out there, is telling people that your situation is the same because of you. You don't have enough faith. But this person over here, they've never been sick a day in their life. And they just lying. They just lying. Everybody gets sick. What this text is also telling us is that this sick person is not made well because of their faith, that this sick person is actually made well from the righteous prayers of the elders. This is what James is saying. There are people in our circles of influence that need help, but they're going to be dependent on our faith. We don't like to think of it that way. We want to put all the onus on them. But you need healing? Just pray. The Lord will come. James is saying, no. Somebody's sick. Grab some of the leaders who are spirit-filled, who really know my will, and you show up at their doorstep and you pray for them. And your faith and your prayer can make them well. We literally have in our hands the ability to impact other people today. We have the ability to see somebody's situation change because we are praying the prayer of faith to believe that God is going to raise them up. And when we have faithful leaders committed to prayer, it keeps our churches healthy. We start talking about healthy churches. It's churches where people who are broken and beat down can come and experience the love and power of God. We're not here for a social club and to get the updates on your grandkids and how well they're doing and the new promotions on your job or the new car that you got, a new house and things. That's all fine and dandy, but at the end of the day, what has God done in your life? What is God doing in your life? I want to hear some wonderful things about what God is doing in your life and how your kids used to be away from God and now they're closer to God. I want to hear about some amazing things about you being at work and you had a coworker who was far away from God, but during your lunch break because you've been fasting and praying for them, now they have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When churches are committed to prayer, keeps the churches healthy. And what do we see? James tells us, if the person has sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, that's what this is there for, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I'm so glad that you are part of a church that practices confessing of sins corporately. Can I tell you, that does not happen at a lot of places. In a lot of places, sin is privatized, right? It is, that's your sin, you go to your Jesus and get that taken care of. But clearly, Scripture tells us that we confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. A few years ago, at our church, we came to this passage. And I thought of a real interesting thing to do, because while I pastor, I always teeter on just making sure that people are uncomfortably comfortable. That people come and they know that they're going to hear a word, but what exactly is going to happen today? And so I said, you know what would be interesting is to have our church confess their sins to one another. And the air left the room. You remember this? I was like, ooh, I don't know what I stepped in, but Lord, I'm following your lead. All right. So what I did is I handed out these little pieces of paper. And I said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write your sin on this piece of paper. They were okay with that. Then I said, then I want you to pass it to your neighbor. Oh, boy. Woo. I really stepped into something then. I was like, man, this is tight. I said, but I don't want you to just stop there. I want you to keep passing it. And keep passing it. And keep passing it. All kept passing the little papers around. Passing little papers around. Passing little papers around. And I did it so much so that anybody, because you know there's some calculated people, they're like, all right, I passed it 6 times. That's the 3rd person behind me. Add 2 more. Sister Becky got my sin. She going to know what I'm dealing with. I did it enough just to make sure that those calculated people wouldn't have to go explain to people after church. So I knew I had wrote something down. Did you see what that person was? What was your sin? What you wrote down? Right. And so this is what I said. I want you to open that. I want you to open up that piece of paper. I want you to think about a person. But what I want you to do is I want you to pray for that person. And we spent some time in prayer. And afterwards, we tore them up and we threw them away. And it was one of the most powerful times in our ministry because you could feel as if the weight on people's shoulders had been lifted. That's what happens when you try to take your sins and put it on your own shoulders and say to yourself, I got this. God's like, no, you don't. You need to be able to confess that to someone else. Because when you do that, you can actually be healed. Because confession and forgiveness are essential and critical for our relationship with Jesus. Forgiveness of sin is available to everyone who seeks it. Is that not good news? That no matter what you've done in life, that you can confess your sins to Jesus, and He's not just big enough to hear it, but He's big enough to do something about it. There was nobody like that in our lives. That we can come to Jesus and say, God, I have messed up. I have transgressed your law. I am not worthy of this, but will you take this sin from me? And Jesus says, I absolutely will. Christ came to abolish the barrier of sin between us and the Father. In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together, he says that Christ became our brother in the flesh in order that we might believe in Him. In Him, the love of God came to the sinner. Therefore, He gave His followers the authority to hear the confession of sin and to forgive sin in His name. John 20 and 23 makes this clear. Jesus is addressing His disciples. He had breathed upon them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, and He tells them this. If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they are not forgiven. Jesus is telling us that it is important for you to hear from someone on this earth, physically, to tell you your sins are forgiven. I don't know who needs to hear that today, but I'm telling you that your sins are forgiven. That if you decide to put your faith and trust in the sacrifice that Jesus, when He went to the cross and He died and He resurrected, if that is something that you believe, I am here to tell you that your sins are forgiven. I thought I'd get a couple more amens on there because I have not arrived yet. Ask my wife. I am not perfect. I got some issues, okay? But thanks be to God, I can be forgiven. James tells us that when we confess our sins, as a community, healing actually comes to us. So if we have sick churches, we have a remedy for that. It's confessing our sins to one another. Puts us all on the same plane. It gets that plank out of our eye. It gets us in a position to where we are not looking down on other people, because at the end of the day, we are all sinners saved by grace. And James wanted us to see this. Then James tells us why we should pray. I love this part. Couldn't wait to get to this part, but I had to lay some groundwork. He goes on to say that the prayer of a righteous man or woman, person, is powerful and effective. Now, this is a very curious sentence that James uses, because he's using five distinct Greek words to kind of make this powerful statement. He's laid down some reasons on how we should pray and ways that we should pray. But now he's going on the reasons why we should pray. And James is telling us the reason why we should pray is because it works. Mind blown, right? But what he's alluding to is that it's not just that prayer works, but it is supremely powerful. that when God's righteous people, people who understand that they are forgiven of their sins and they are actively seeking this relationship with God, they're involved in Christian community and accountability, he says when those people pray, powerful things happen. You know what he's not saying? He's not saying that the people who pray the longest and the loudest get stuff done. I come from the tradition to where you had to tarry before the Lord, and the longer you could pray, the more the Lord can. If you're the loudest prayer, you're a prayer warrior. Oh, that's a prayer warrior. No, they just loud. I don't know who needs to hear this, but the Lord is not deaf. James said, I don't want you to get caught up in religion, which tells you that you have to pray loud and long. You just need to pray effectively. Pray smarter, not harder, right? James tells us that there are great things that can be accomplished through prayer. That the person that exercises true faith in their prayers, that they will be powerful and effective. Then James does something just so strange. I mean, as I have read this book hundreds of times, I mean, I love the book of James. Then he does something. He begins to bring in this character, Elijah. Earlier in the service, we read about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, that Elijah just kind of bursts on the scene, and he goes to the king and says, hey, king, I just want to let you know something, that it ain't going to rain. Not till I say so. Peace out, right? Shows up, and then God says, you know what, I'm going to feed you by the brook, and the raven's going to bring you food, and Elijah, you've done what you needed to do. So James is bringing up Elijah, and remember that James is primarily preaching to Jewish Christians, and Elijah is like Superman, right? When Elijah got done ministering, the Lord sent down a chariot of fire. Come on, somebody. Is that a way to leave or what? Right? Could you imagine being like, you know what? I think my ministry is done. Where's my chariot? And out of the sky, just, right? You're like, he's using this prophet that the Jews have venerated. This is the great prophet Elijah. And then James goes on to say, we're just like him. He is just a regular human being. Could you imagine what they're thinking? How dare you say that about Elijah? This was God's man. This man did miracles. This man did wonders. This man took down Baal's prophets. This is Elijah. And he said, yeah, it's Elijah. But the only reason he was able to do that was because of prayer. It wasn't because God endued him with some sort of higher power. It wasn't because of the house that he was born into. It had nothing to do about him having superhuman strength. It had nothing to do with his powerful name. It had everything to do with Elijah's prayer life. And what's even more curious is that the first king test doesn't even tell us that he was praying. It just says he showed up and told the king that there would be no rain. But James is connecting this and saying the only way that Elijah could have that type of power, the only way is through prayer. Let me ask you this question. When you pray, do you see yourself with as much power as Elijah? Sometimes we think our prayers just hit the ceiling, come right back down. Look, that didn't get too far. Or maybe it just went into God's inbox and maybe he'll just get it at some point. James is saying, no. If God is not a respecter of persons, then when you fall to your knees and pray, your prayer gets to him the same way Elijah's prayer was. And Elijah was able to impact an entire nation by prayer. prayer pretty powerful? I would say so. James would say so. Old camel knees that doesn't like to drink, doesn't like to take a bath. Pretty powerful. As James is concluding his letter, he reaches this point. In verse 19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's a curious way to end a letter. Typically in Greek style letters, epistles, they end with some sort of congratulatory, or they end with some sort of closing statement. But James ends like this because James understands in his prayer time that God always has this heart for the lost. That in our times of prayer, while a lot of times we are talking about ourselves and the things that we need and God covering our family, at the end of the day, as we are praying and God is introducing His power and His presence into our lives, He also wants you to understand that He is doing that so that you may be powerful, that you can step into someone's life who really needs to hear the gospel. That at the end of the day, it's really not about you. You know the Lord. There are people who don't, and they're not going to hear from them if we don't say something to them. So I'll give you an example. I'm in this story, but it's not about me. Places and names have been changed to protect the innocent. So a few weeks ago, I went up to the Northwest. I usually, pre-COVID, I would fly up to the Northwest to me and my best friend, which my son is named after. We go to the opening game of the Portland Trail Blazers. I was born and raised in Portland, Oregon. And so this is a man trip. My wife allowed me one man trip a year, but it's got to be with a particular person, and that person must be married, and I get it. And so I arrived there, and, you know, we've got these plans, and we're going to go to the game. We're going to have a good time. I mean, this is my best friend. I mean, we grew up together. He's like my brother. And so I'm in Portland, and if you don't know, Portland doesn't have a sales tax, so I'm out there shopping because I'm saving money. I tell myself I'm saving money while I'm spending money, but you know what I'm saying. All the ladies said, I save money to spend money, right, ladies? But it was on sale, though, right? Yeah, I'm going to tell your husband's that, but it was on sale. And so I'm doing shopping. I called my buddy. I said, game time's going to be coming in a little bit. I'm going to meet you at your work, and then we can kind of go from there. He's like, yeah, you can ride the Max or the whatever to get to me. And I'm like, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm in Portland. Folks ride bikes here. I'm a bike to you. I'm going to get my cardio in, you know what I'm saying? See the city, how it's changed since I lived here. So I jump on the bike, and I'm headed to him. It's like 9-10 miles to him. Portland's got bike lanes everywhere, and bikes have the right-of-way everywhere, so I wouldn't suggest you do that here in Florida. Like, I know we have bike lanes here, but the way folks drive here, I wouldn't suggest that. Not quite yet. So I'm biking to him, and I'm making record time, and I get there, and I'm like, man, I can't wait to get to this game. He's like, yeah, make sure right now, make sure that you upload your license and everything so that you can get your tickets. And I'm like, bet. So I reach in my back pocket. No wallet. On this bike ride across the city, I have lost my wallet. I thought to myself, you're typically pretty smart, but you really dropped the ball on this. Anybody have conversations with yourself? Be like, self, what are we doing here? You thought this was a good idea? I did. What's wrong with you? I don't know. So I get back on the bike, and I retrace my route. I'm like, I have to make it home. I'm thinking to myself how I'm going to explain to TSA who I am with no ID. I'm tracing my route, and I'm like, this is the absolute worst. And I'm thinking to myself, man, and I'm really down on myself. And I said, you know what? Instead of me focusing on me being an idiot, how about I turn to prayer? I said, Lord, listen, I do want to get my wallet back, but everything in that wallet is replaceable, honestly. It's going to be inconvenient, and I'm probably going to have to run past a TSA agent. I don't know what I'm going to have to do to get back home. I don't know. But would you, for whoever gets my wallet, just touch their heart, God. Touch their heart. And they can either return it. It's 2021. I don't really care. I've got like $4 in there. They can have it. It's all good. But Holy Spirit, touch their heart. My buddy and I, we went to the game, got back home, hung up later than we probably should have because we're old guys now. And I went to bed. Went to bed just fully convinced that the Lord is going to take care of the situation. I'm certainly not the only person in the world who's ever lost their wallet and had to get on a plane and fly back home. I'm laying there in the morning trying to think to myself how I'm going to actually tell this full story to my wife, because now, you know, she probably looked at me like this, and now I'm probably like this. And I get this strange text from my buddy, who's a pastor out here in Florida. I'm all the way in Portland, Oregon. He said, "Did you lose your wallet?" I'm like, "What? What are you talking about?" He's like, "This random number texted me asking if I knew you because they have your wallet." I was like, "What?" He said, "Can I give them your number?" "Yes! Now!" The guy calls me immediately. He's like, "Hey, man, I found your wallet while I was on my bike, man. And I just know how it's a pain. I saw that you live in Florida and all the way in Oregon. I just thought, man, I would want someone to do that for me if something like that happened." And I'm like, "Oh, Jesus. Thank you, God." And I felt the Holy Spirit in that moment say this statement. "I don't know if you believe in prayer, but I had prayed that God would touch someone's heart to return my wallet." And this young man said, "I do believe in prayer, but I've strayed away from the faith. I haven't been in church in I don't know how long. And honestly, I've had a lot of doubt in my life." And it became an opportunity for me to minister to this individual. God will use unfortunate circumstances to bring his lost people back to him. I talked to this young man yesterday, and I'm telling him, "Listen, man," I said, we are connected. "You're not going to be able to get rid of me. I know where you need to be. And I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to hang with you until you find a good church home, until some of these things in your life start turning around. I am with you every step of the way. It's not about us." James says, "Listen, if you find in your prayer time that God is doing some miraculous things in your life, just remember that at the end of the day, there are still people that are out there that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you are able to communicate with these individuals, you can save them from death. You can save them from the grasp of the enemy. They need the gospel." Prayer invites God's presence and power into our lives. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these last few minutes, Lord, that you have stepped into this space, Lord. We've made space for you to touch our hearts, Lord. And this message was not about condemning anyone who should pray more, Lord, but positioning us in a place to where we understand that we just need to talk to our Father more often. And God, I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is with us in these moments, Lord. As we are seeing, Lord, that as we make a commitment to praying more consistently, Lord, that we will experience more of your presence and more of your power in our lives, Lord. And as we do that, Lord, we believe that you will use us mightily to reach out and bring people from darkness into your marvelous light, that Ocean Park Baptist Church will see more conversions and be able to see more and more people come from a position of being away from you to being closer to you, Lord. We know that when your people pray, miraculous things happen. So Jesus, we thank you and we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.